This is your first time here as a guest at Grace Point. I just want to say, I'm not the first one to say it, but we're glad to have you here because today is a great day to be here. You hear a little bit about what we're all about, what our church, what we believe, really what we hold to. Every year, there's three times a year that I try to do this, where we try to go back on three Sundays and focus on what our vision is in the church. So we do it in March, we do it in the fall, and we usually do it around the 1st of January. And for some of you, this is going to be the very first time that you've ever heard me talk about what our vision is for Grace Point Church. For some of you, this is going to be like the 20th time that you've heard me talk about this. And that's good. But the reason why we do this is because over time, vision tends to leak and it drifts. And whenever vision drifts, it never really drifts in a good direction. And it doesn't really matter if it's a church or really any organization. You think about it, vision tends to leak, it tends to drift. And so what we want to do is we always want to come back to what God has called us to do as a church, because we never want to forget why we exist as a church and what we are all about. Now, having said that about, you know, remembering or not forgetting why we exist as a church, today is not just Vision Sunday, but what else is it? St. Patrick's Day. So what's the phrase that we say for St. Patrick's Day? I have no idea. Because like somebody's like, oh, top of the morning to you. And my wife said, you know, kiss me, I'm Irish. And that's okay for me to do, but it's not okay for you to do. Okay? But we were looking this up this morning about what's the Irish greeting. And this whole top of the morning to you, apparently if you're really Irish, they're like, that's not a thing. So it's all like these different words. You're like, bluff, 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 bluff. And I can't say that. So happy St. Patrick's Day. But how many of us really know why we celebrate St. Patrick's Day? How many of us really know why today we are, you got one person raise their hand right there, you know, it's very good. You know why. We're going to call you up. You're going to, no, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Why we wear green? Because when I was in school, you wore green or else you would get pinched or something like this, you know. And then I would forget. And then I would say, oh, but my underwear is green. And then that sounded just really bad. So anyway, why do we sell it? Why do people celebrate St. Patrick's Day? And so I thought I'd do a little bit of research and really look into it. Because there's a lot of different legends about this man. He was born around 415 A.D. That's a long time ago. And for what we know about this man named Patricus, or Patricus, if you will, I don't know how you emphasize it, but he was the son of a Roman civil magistrate or a tax collector. So his father was somewhere in the whole Roman system, and he was a Brit, and he lived in what we would call Wales today. That was the area where Patrick was from. And when he was 16 years old, his family, they owned part of a farm, and he was off in one area, and he looked and he saw these Irish longboats coming in, and they were basically pirates. And the pirates raided, and they burned his village, and they captured him. And they took him back to the north, or to the east coast of Ireland as a slave. And he ends up on the Northern Ireland area, and he was sold to a cruel warrior chief. So this is who he sold to. Now, this warrior chief, one of the things that he had is that any of his enemies that he had slain, that he had killed, he would take the heads of the people that he killed, and he would take the heads and put them on a sharp pole, and he would have them sticking outside of his house. This is Patrick's new master. And so Patrick is now a slave at the age of 16. And for the next 6 years, he watched over his master's pigs. That's what his job was. And often as he was doing this, he would be completely and totally isolated for months at a time from other people. Often he was hungry and he was thirsty. And the interesting thing is that when he was younger, when he lived back home with his parents, there were some Christian missionaries who had come to his area and shared Christ. And his parents, I believe, they became followers of Jesus. But Patrick, he was just a 16-year-old. He was kind of like the nominal Christian, just sort of, you know, lukewarm, just sort of, yeah, kind of my parents kind of are and I sort of am. But no, not so much, not so really. And now as he's a slave, totally different perspective. As a slave, he would constantly, he says, he wrote in his, he's got a, it's not a book, but it's his confessions, okay, his journal. And he says, as a slave, I would pray constantly during the daytime and perhaps even 100 prayers at night. He was constantly leaning on God and turning to his heavenly Father in the difficult situation that he was in. What he had learned earlier, it actually became very, very valuable to him during that 6 years. And after 6 years of slavery, he believed that he received a supernatural message telling him that he would soon be leaving and he would actually be returning to his homeland. And then shortly afterward, he decided, I've got to run. I have to flee. So he fled and he ran 200 miles down to the coast of the southeastern harbor, and he got aboard a trade ship. And the trade ship en route to get him back home took him over to Gaul. Gaul is modern day France. And when they stopped at Gaul, they stopped there to get supplies, to get food, because they were running on empty. And as they go to a place that they knew was a fertile land and there would be all sorts of supplies, when they landed there, the land had been destroyed. It had been devastated and pillaged. There was nothing. And as they camped out and they looked for places to find food, they could find none. And the captain, the ship's captain, actually began to mock him and said, "What do you have to say for yourself, Christian?" Because he knew that that's what Patrick believed about Jesus. He says, "You say your God is all powerful, and yet we may not survive." And Patrick, he said this. He says, "Nothing's impossible to God. You turn to him and he will send us food for our journey." And it was not soon. I mean, it was pretty soon after that, almost immediately, a herd of pigs appeared to block them in their way as they were traveling. It almost just like totally stopped and blocked them on their path. And at that point, the people who were on the ship, they began to regard him in a little bit of a different light. And of course, they took the animals and they began to slaughter them and eat them. And now they are not starving. And unfortunately, some of them probably sacrificed them to their pagan gods. But some of them realized that what Patrick had to say was true. We know from his own personal journal that he made it back home. And a few years after he was back home in Britain with his family, he had a dream, he says. He had a dream where it seemed like there was a man who came from Ireland. The man's name was Victorious. That's what his name was. And he came and he had a number of letters. And he had a letter with his name on it. And he handed it to Patrick and he called him the voice of the Irish. So here's this dream. He receives this letter. It's to Patrick. And he says, "You are the voice of the Irish." And he wakes up. And now he's beginning to have this heavy burden for the people who he once knew and how they lived in this land called Ireland, where these people were literally, they were pagans, they were druids, they were barbarians, they were worshippers of idols and all sorts of just many unclean things. And so Patrick had a burden and he left. He left for Ireland. He went to Ireland and he committed his life to bring the news of Jesus Christ to the place where he once spent 6 years as a slave. And in the beginning, he received all sorts of threats on his life from the Druids. The Druids were not happy that he was there. And at one point he wrote that he expected that he might even be murdered or he might be taken into captivity again or fraud or something would happen to him. And he knew that the Druids all around him, that they had a demonic power that they relied on to do the things that they did. And at the same time, he knew that he preached an even greater power in Jesus Christ. In his own words, he says, "We must not fear any such risk in faithfully preaching God's name boldly in every place, so that even after my death, a spiritual legacy may be left for my brethren and my children." Now, I don't know if the things that are said about Patrick are true. Okay, he's famous for using the shamrock, the clover, the three leaves of the clover to talk about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching people about Christianity. Now, we don't know if that's true or not, but the tradition kind of goes back to him. There's also a legend that he banished all the snakes off of Ireland, banished them all. You guys heard that legend that he, you know, let all the snakes off of Ireland? And the funny thing is you look at all the archaeologists and everybody there, and they look at Ireland, they're like, there has never, ever, ever been any snakes in Ireland. They just didn't exist. And so what a lot of people think is that when they talk about him banishing all the snakes from Ireland, that that's actually symbolic. And that he, because he brought Christianity to the island, that removed all the Druids from the island. That's the idea. One of the things I found encouraging about Patrick, about reading about him, was he was not an educated man. He wasn't a great theologian. In fact, he was a bit self-conscious about the level of learning, the level of education that he had, because there were others around him who were way more educated than him, who were Christians and leaders in churches and in different areas. And he kind of felt like, oh, what is God doing with me? But he's doing something with me, and he was happy to be there. And I look at this, and I think, Patrick, he would never have thought that 1,500 years after his death, people would remember him. And yet he left a legacy. He left a legacy, and God used even his past as a slave to develop a heart for Christ, a heart for him to grow, and later a heart to see the message of Jesus taken to the land of Ireland. And the more I read about Patrick, the more I realize that this vision, it gave him purpose and direction, and this purpose and direction impacted an entire nation who at one time was completely estranged and far from God. You know, you may not have realized it, but when you wear green on St. Patrick's Day, you're actually remembering his vision of taking the gospel to a land where people were far from God. That's why we celebrate St. Patrick's Day. That's quite a vision, isn't it? And you know, I think about that, and you know, we have our vision banquet, this big hoopla, and I don't know what God is going to do to use Grace Point Church in the future in the next 1,500 years. I'm totally expecting a legacy. Don't know what he's going to do. But whatever God does, what I want to do is I want us to be faithful in carrying out the mission that he's given us. And so today, I want to remind us, I want to remind all of you about what our vision is. And it's not just our vision, it's really the vision of what any church ought to be in some respect. But also I want to tell you why we do the things that we do, and or why we are attempting to change some things that we do, because we want to improve. But before we do, I want to tell you a little bit about some of my stories. So this will probably be new to a lot of you. When I was younger as a Christian, after high school, I joined the military. I was in the Air Force. And in the Air Force, I was mostly stationed down south in Mississippi. And as a fairly new Christian or a young Christian in the military, I attended a church down south where I heard them kind of, I was given their vision of what a church ought to look like, their vision of what a Christian ought to be like and act like and look like. I was taught that good Christians, they do certain things, they believe certain things, act certain ways, and they get together very often to eat a lot of fried chicken. That's just part of what it was as a Christian. And you know, some of what I was taught was true, but some of it wasn't. I was told that good Christians would attend church regularly. I can agree with that. I think that's very important. I was taught that they would read the Bible for themselves if they wanted to learn the different letters of the people who were with Jesus and pour that into your soul. I think that that's good and right. I was taught that a Christian ought to be a person who prays. And then they said a Christian is a person who should separate themselves from worldliness and ungodly people. And then how they defined what it meant to be worldly and the ungodly people, it was kind of this long list. And it kind of started with any kind of music that you hear on the radio that's not a Christian station, that is bad. You shouldn't listen to that. And if it has drums, it's even worse. Right? So we need a drummer. Sorry, I just had to throw that in there. Going to the movie theater was bad and worldly, but you could rent movies and you could watch them in your house. There's this whole list of things that you were supposed to do or not supposed to do. And then they defined, well, you shouldn't hang out with anybody who is an ungodly person. And basically anybody who was an ungodly person was a person who wasn't a Christian. And so they're saying you shouldn't hang out with them. And I think the reason why they told me this is partly because they didn't want me to fall into temptation, all right? They didn't want me to smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do, right? And if you're a girl, I don't know how you amend that. Earlier, Dee Dee was here. She says, oh, the girl's saying is, boys have cooties. I thought, that's very good. Very good. All right, so the easiest way for them to keep me from staying away from bad things was what they told me is just, you just need to make friendships with only Christians and only spend time with them. And so if you met somebody who was worldly, which meant they're not a Christian, then it meant you needed to try to stay away from them. That you would kind of stiff arm them. I'm not going to be a friend of you because, and you wouldn't say this, but it's because they were not a Christian. And I soon learned after I was reading just scripture that this vision certainly wasn't from Jesus. It wasn't. We say it all the time here that people who were nothing like Jesus and Jesus liked them back. And Jesus went out of his way to go after people who they were labeled. The tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitute. He went after them and pursued them and pursued a relationship with them. I mean, even one of his 12 disciples, a tax collector. And Jesus went after people, and it's really interesting. I think part of the reason why they taught me to try to separate from non-Christians is because I don't know if they understood their Heavenly Father's heart towards people who are far from Him. I don't know if they understood God's heart towards people who are the ones up in Ireland at the time of Patrick. The ones that, I mean, that might be next door to you or down the street or whatever. And there's this verse of scripture that's sort of been an anchor point for me that I love. And it just kind of brings me back. And it's in Colossians chapter 4. By the way, today we're just going to be in two spots. We're going to be here in Colossians 4, just one verse. But if you want to, you can turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to spend some time there in a little bit. But Colossians 4, Paul wrote to this church of Colossae, and this is what he told them to do. He says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outsiders, redeeming the time. And let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every one. This verse, it helps me think about basically everything that we do as a church. And it gets me asking questions. Are we making the most of every opportunity that we have? Am I redeeming the time with the things that I'm involved in, the things that I'm not involved in? As a church, are we redeeming the time? Are we making the most of every opportunity? I think about Sunday mornings when I teach, when I'm standing up here, and I think, well, is it helpful? Is it helpful not only to people who would call themselves Christians, but would it be helpful to somebody who would be unchurched? Maybe they came with a friend, or maybe they're just trying to figure out what Christianity is all about. And if that's you, I'm so glad that you're here. And my prayer for you is that this is helpful. That's really what I want. And if a skeptic or if an unchurched person comes, my question is, well, would they be interested in coming back? Because my goal is not mean. My goal is not how we do things. My goal is to tell them about who Jesus is. And it reminds me that I always need to season my words with grace, be gracious. I like the New International Version. This is the New King James. It says, let your speech be always with grace. The New International Version, it says, let your conversation be full of grace. And it reminds me, it's not just a speech. I'm not giving you a speech and telling you, now I've told you, now there you go. Now you can become a Christian. That's not how it works. I like the idea, let your conversation, that means that it's an ongoing process. It's not just me telling something, it's somebody having a conversation. I'm building a relationship, we're talking, we're asking questions, we're getting to know one another, we're taking a look at something in a deeper way. It's an ongoing process. It's all about building a relationship. And isn't that what we're trying to do? Is not just build a relationship with one another, but we're trying to build a relationship with God. A growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. And if you're a Christian, what this is telling you is that God wants you to wisely pursue relationships with people who are irreligious or are of a different religion or they're unchurched or they are de-churched or maybe they're one of the nuns, because that means that they say, well, what religion are you? And they just say, none. Or maybe they would say, well, no, I'm far from God. And God wants you to pursue a relationship with that kind of a person. Now, why does God tell us to walk toward a person who might be outside the faith, outside of Christianity? I mean, I've seen things. I mean, I've seen people who maybe their lives are even a mess. And you know what God is saying? He said, well, you need to walk toward the mess. Why does God tell us to walk towards those people who are outside the faith? And it brings up another question. How much do people who are far from God matter to God? How much do people who are far from God matter to God? And that very question is one that Jesus answers in Luke chapter 15. And the idea here is that there are people that are coming around and spending time with Jesus, and Jesus is spending time with them, and they are not the upper echelon of society, if you will. They're the tax collectors and the sinners. And in Luke 15:1, it says this, that all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes are the people who are the religious upper echelon. They are the leaders. They're the ones that have basically memorized all of the Jewish scriptures. They've memorized it all. They are experts in the law. And they're looking and they're saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What are you doing eating with them? That means that it's like you're sharing with them in their sin. How can you do this? And they're very, very upset about what Jesus is doing. And so Jesus takes the opportunity to use it as a teaching time. And so in verse 3 it says, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he found it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. And then Jesus says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. And the people are thinking, And then he goes on and he says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, this is probably her dowry price to be able to be married. So this woman has 10 silver coins. And if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And then when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found that piece which I have lost. And then Jesus says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You know, in life recently in my family, we had an experience just like this. My son, Ethan, he lost his PlayStation controller. It was a gift for Christmas, $40. I mean, this is a pretty big deal, okay? PlayStation controller. And see, it's not just the controller that's lost. It's the ability to play video games that is lost. Yeah, it's big. And so he thought he was taking it someplace, and he's like, oh, where could it be? So he's calling his friends. He's saying, look all over your house. Look for it. Scour it. Maybe it could be there. Look in your cars. Could you look in your car? See, maybe it was left in the car. He's looking over all of our house. He's looking in cars that he hasn't been in. He's looking, maybe it could be there. Maybe it's under the, he's just looking everywhere. And then finally, so this is so funny. Finally, one day I'm at work. This has been days. And he found it. And you know what he does? He texts me. And he says, oh, father of mine, I found the PlayStation controller. Rejoice with me. And I'm just thinking, wow, this is exactly what this is saying. And see, you understand, don't you? You've done this. I mean, you've lost your keys, you've lost your phone, you've lost something, you know, your dog, whatever, and then finally you're like, oh, and you're so relieved. And you feel it. Because something of value that you thought was gone and is now brought back to be with you. But see, in the story that Jesus told, he didn't stop with a sheep, he didn't stop with a coin, he didn't stop with a possession. He begins telling a story about a family. And this family has two sons. And the younger one, he's a little bit insolent. And he just says, I'd like to get my inheritance now, please, Dad. In other words, I can't wait. I don't want to wait until you die before I get what's coming to me. How about you just give it to me right now? Because I feel like I should just be able to live now. And his dad gave him his inheritance. And he took it and he left and he went out. And the scripture says that he went out he lived, he spent it all with prodigal living. That means living lavishly. Okay. Prodigal just means lavish. That's the idea. And he spent his money. Basically, he wasted it. If it was the modern day translation, we could probably say he wasted it on fast cars, fast booze and fast women. Spent time, you know, smoke, drinking, chewing, and going with women who were doing. That's what he did. And then after he spent all his money, all of his friends left, and he is left now with absolutely nothing. He tries to find something to eat, and he goes to some farmer who has pigs, and pigs are like the worst thing for a Jewish boy to be involved with, but he is hungry. He's starving. And it says he's looking at what the pigs are eating and he's longing for that food. And I wish I could just take it out of the slop and I could eat it. And he comes to an end of himself. And he's like, I need to go back to my father. Because even the servants in my father's house have it better than what I am right now. And maybe he will take me back. And he knows he was a disgrace. He was a disgrace to the family name, but he thought, I'm going to go back. I'm going to apologize and ask him to take me back as a servant. So this son who wasted his inheritance with prodigal living, he now makes the long journey back home. And Luke 15:20 picks this up where we are. And it says, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with. And the word that you place in that blank there will determine your vision of how God views lost people. You think about all these people and they're angry. They're like, how could the son treat the father this way? And everybody who's listening, the Pharisees are like, oh, that son does not deserve anything. And they're all just thinking about this. And Jesus says, and his father saw him and he was filled with, and the Pharisees would have said, anger, wrath, punishment. But you know what? If you were the father, what would you be filled with? I mean, after all, here's the son who basically wished you dead. Wished that you were dead so that he could take your stuff. He loved your inheritance more than he cared about you. And everybody would have filled this word with anger, but that's not how Jesus ended the story. He says his father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. And he ran into his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. See, what you fill the blank with the story, in this sentence, that is going to shape your vision for our church. It really will. Grace Point Church is filled with whatever you put in the blank there. What Jesus put in the blank there and what the Father feels toward the Son is compassion. Compassion. So let me ask you this question again. How much do people who are far from God matter to God? And according to this parable, they're extremely valuable. According to the gospel, that is that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, suffered, died, was buried, rose again because of our sins. Because of, according to the gospel, people are infinitely valuable. When you think about it, it should blow your mind that God sent His Son to pay the price of your penalty. Because you're the prodigal. I am the prodigal. I am. I need to remember that. You need to remember that you are the prodigal in the story. So here's another question, maybe a better question. Not how much do people who are far from God matter to God, but how much do they matter to you? How much do they matter to you? See, I can't be for people who are far from God until I feel what the Father feels toward me. You know, there are a couple different opposite kind of reactions, ways to take this. I want you to just imagine there's two people. And you ask the first person and you say, are you a Christian? And they respond, they say, well, of course I'm a Christian. And the response tells you a little bit about who they are. And maybe they're like the Pharisee. Maybe they, well, of course, can't you tell? Look at how I live. Look at what I do. Doesn't that show you? Can't you see the things that I spend my time doing? And then you ask another person and you say, are you a Christian? And they just start laughing. They're just laughing joyously, like, oh man, I know, it's the craziest thing in the world. I shouldn't be, but I am. Yes, I'm a Christian, and I still can't believe it. I just can't believe that He would accept me like this, and oh, it's such a wonderful thing. Yeah, I'm a Christian. There's a difference in who understands the Father's heart. Because if you're blown away by how much God loves you, you're going to care about other people who God loves as well. See, I can't be for people who are far from God until I feel what the Father feels towards me. And so one of the things that we have to ask on a Sunday like this is basically this question. What is the faith of the next generation worth? What is the faith of our changing society worth to us? And how should that answer change how we do things? What is it worth to you when you think about people who are far from God, people who are struggling, maybe people who are in a mess? And I'm coming back to this question constantly in regards to, okay, how I teach and preach, because I tell you, I'm bent towards wanting to just teach towards Christians and being that way. But honestly, I need to remember that there could be anyone in the room and any one of you here today. Some of you, you may just say, that's me. I'm a non-Christian and I'm kind of checking this out and I'm not sure about what you're saying, Kyle. And I just want you to know, I'm so happy that you're here checking this out. That you're being intellectually honest and thinking about this thing. See, I need to constantly think about how we approach having church on Sunday mornings. How we approach doing anything. How we approach any events, whenever it is. And am I willing to change my approach to church in order to win them over? Am I willing to do that? I should be. Am I willing to get out of my comfort zone? What am I willing to do to help people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? To help them to see His love, to help them see the destructiveness of sin, yes, but to help them to see that redemption comes through the cross. What am I willing to do, willing to change? What steps would I take to do that? See, do we really believe that everybody spends forever somewhere? Or is that just a phrase that I say? Because I do say that. Everyone spends forever somewhere. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what we are doing is the most important mission in the world? Do we really believe that? Because if people are eternal, then this mission is the most important mission in the world. Do we believe that a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that will transform a person's life in an eternal way with God? Or are we just satisfied with politics that'll help? Or maybe if we just have a little bit of moral reform, that'll be good enough. See, from what I understand, nothing will transform other than the message of Jesus Christ. And God has given us a mission to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission as a church. That's the mission of every church. Okay, if you don't attend here and you go someplace else, then that's not the mission. I'm sorry. They're off mission. Okay? A relationship with Jesus is the only thing that will eternally transform a person's life. God's plan for growth, for transformation, it's always discipleship. It's always growing in a relationship and a walk with Jesus. And see, that's why we've adopted as our mission statement, this mission statement that we have. We want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we try to do that. Our strategy is by creating environments that will encourage them and equip them to pursue three vital relationships. And some of you know this. There's the hand motions. I'm not going to force you to, but you can do them. But the three vital relationships are intimacy with God, community with insiders, influence with those outside the faith. That's what God wants us to do. To help people pursue intimacy with God, community with those inside the faith, and influence with people who are outsiders. See, this is our way of stating that God wants every one of us to take the gospel of Jesus to people who haven't yet understood it and to make disciples. That we pursue the people at our work. That we pursue a relationship with the people in our neighborhoods. That's our vision. And as much as we've been able to carry it out, I have to say, it brings me joy. First of all, today I want us to do some celebrating, okay? I want to get the vision across. Hopefully I did that. But I want us to celebrate. That's why we're going downstairs, and I believe there's chicken down there. Something about chicken, okay? And we're going to eat, and I think we should eat, and we should be joyful at what God has done in us and is doing in us. But we need to take a look ahead at where we need to go. We need to celebrate some of the wins that we have, and we need to look at what are some of the changes that we need to make in order to stay on mission. So the very first thing I want to say is I want to say thank you to every one of you who makes Grace Point the place that it is. I love our people. I love that you volunteer. I love the fact that you are all so generous and you are kind, and I watch you and I think that you have a vision. You've got it. And I'm so happy about that. And I'm so glad to be a part of Grace Point Church. So thank you. I think we have some of the best people who volunteer they volunteer their time, their energy. They share God's love with others. So thank you so much for that. But let me just highlight a few cool wins, I think, that we can celebrate. And I've just categorized it in three ways. One, that we are growing, we've been blessed financially, and we've also been placed strategically. Now, it's a mishmash of stuff, so let me just talk a little bit about it. Last week, we had 69 kids in our Sunday school class. Now, we do need people to help in our Sunday school, but what a blessing to have children and the ministry going to children, that it's growing. We have more and more children that are doing this. But we're at the point where we can no longer function without a gifted children's leader. We want to bring somebody on staff. We've actually purposed this. This was decided last year that we need to develop a position for a children's ministry director to work part-time. And so we're excited about this. This is a win. This is a good thing. Growth is sometimes hard, but it's a win. When you look at the parking lot, if you've had a hard time parking, praise God. Okay? Sorry for you, but praise God, right? Our attendance has grown over the last 7 years. We've grown by about 100. Okay? So our average attendance is like 383 people. It's not all about numbers necessarily, but it is about people who are growing. People who are following Jesus, okay? And I look at our youth group, and Josh, you can tell me more, but there's at least like 50 on average every day coming. You're filling in the fellowship hall downstairs, and it's expanding to the point where now you've got a youth band that leads at the other youth conferences. And they're stepping up. They're not just coming, they're engaging. That's what you do when you're following Jesus. You engage. See, that's what we're all about as a church. It's so exciting. And then I think about, you know, the men's and the women's ministries. I was kind of pitting Dave and Julie against each other. Dave is helping lead the men's ministry. And yesterday we had like 80 men that came. And like he said, they ate bacon. Listen, I ate a Shamrock Lucky Charms pancake yesterday with loads of maple, pure maple syrup on it. It was fabulous. But I think about 80 men that are coming out, and they are hearing a message of what God is doing in one man through his trials. And I'm so glad that I was there. I'm so glad Gary spoke to us. But it's impactful. And then I think about the ladies, and they're doing like self-defense stuff, and they're going home and beating up their husbands. I mean, what a blessing. And, you know, we got a ladies' tea coming up. Don't miss the Seder dinner. I'm telling you, I've heard it's phenomenal. I'm telling you, you don't want to miss it, okay? It's on the calendar. You're going to want to sign up. You will want to sign up, and I'm not sure how many spaces there are, okay? What I'm trying to say is our ministries are growing. And perhaps the biggest blessing is when I hear about people growing spiritually. There are some who are ready to be baptized, some who will be unmentioned that are ready to be baptized soon. And I know of 7 people, international students, who they have decided to follow Jesus and make him their Lord. And I'll tell you, I mean, I don't know all the international students, but I am so blessed by that. And some of them, you're going to see them get up here and be baptized in the next couple of months. And I'll tell you what, that's exciting. That's exciting. And they're being discipled. We've been blessed financially. Listen, it's money, okay? Whatever. But it helps us reach people for Jesus. We were given the Brown Road property to use for ministry. Praise God. Our people are generous. That means that money doesn't have a hold on our heart. That's really what it means, okay? And you are consistently going over budget to help to reach people for Christ, and that is great. And it allows us to do a feasibility study here to find out how can we expand our building and our facilities. Can we get a larger parking lot? Can we get a larger auditorium, more classroom space? We're finding that out. And this is a wonderful thing. And, you know, we've been placed strategically. We're a mile away from Binghamton University. 17,000 students are there. 2,400 of these students are truly international students. And we have been allocating resources to say, how can we minister to the Binghamton University students and help make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ? And some of them, they're coming to belief in Christ, and they're going to be going back to their nations soon. Wow. What an opportunity. I think it's exciting. So these are just some of the wins. Now let me, it can't be all just ha ha, happy, happy, go, go, rah, rah. We have to make some corrections, okay? It's not corrections, but we do need to pray for some things. There are things that we hope to improve. There are changes that we need to make. Let me just list a few of them. The very first one, I think, is last year, we decided to support a young man, Apollo Talemwa, from Uganda. And his desire is to become a missionary pilot, and he was going to go to Kingdom Air Corps. There were some things this year with Kingdom Air Corps and some things with him, but he has been denied the visa to be able to come, to be able to go over there. He's got to continue to attempt and try to get out of his nation to be able to come to become a missionary bush pilot. But he hasn't been able to get his visa approved. So I say that we have funds for him, but we need to pray for him. I was thinking about this. There are a couple of people who are praying for him. No, we need to pray for him as a church, that God would open the doors, that God would stamp the paperwork and let him go. We need to pray about that. Okay. Second thing. We have realized we've got to reevaluate our approach to small group Bible studies. I believe that one of the best ways to grow spiritually is through a small group Bible study, you know, 8 to 12 people that get together. And I really do believe circles are better than rows. You all are sitting in rows, and I'm talking at you. When you get into circles, you talk with one another, you dive in yourself, you do some work. It changes you, you build relationships. Circles are better than rows. But we've had a difficult time creating a system that's easy, obvious, and strategic in creating small groups. And sometimes we lack a host that would be able to hold the small group. And sometimes we lack a leader because sometimes the leaders think, oh, I've got to come up with whatever we're going to study, or I've got to choose this book and I have to know all the answers. And so as a staff, we read through this book called Sticky Church, and we decided we needed to make a change. So over the last little while, we've been creating questions based on my sermons. So on Sunday morning, you can come and you can hear the sermon. And then when you go to the small group, there are questions that not just tie into the sermon, but they take you further. And anybody can do it. So all you have to do is you could hear the sermon and then you know exactly what's happening. That's the prep work. Show up to church on Sunday. Easy prep work, right? Very, very good. But you can hear the sermon, you get the questions, you show up to discuss, and it takes the pressure off the leader of coming up with content. And we're hoping that this, plus there's another, you know, three or four benefits at least about this. But we're hoping that this helps us in the future in how we put together small group Bible studies. We're probably going to be changing how we do sign-ups for groups. So I want you to know, small groups is still very important. We know we need improvement. We do. We're not ignoring it. We want to improve. And so I'd like to ask you to pray about that. And if you would like to host a group or you'd like to lead a group, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Josh or to Tim. We would love to get you plugged in and figure this out. Now, the last thing, today we're voting on a number of things. I've already mentioned that we're voting on 8 people coming in as members. We're going to be voting on our budget. We're voting on people in roles of the church. But we're also voting on developing a children's ministry position. Okay, and that's a new thing. So if you're a member, you've known about this because a number of weeks ago we sent a letter out telling everybody all about this, the upcoming changes with the children's ministry position and with the staffing changes that must happen in order for this to happen. Now, so let me tell the rest of you who aren't members a little bit about this. Over the last few years, our elders have seen the need for this part-time staff children's ministry director. And as everybody's been thinking about it, it's not an easy decision to make to do this because it meant taking the responsibilities from Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim has those responsibilities over children's ministry now. And he's said, and this is not his giftedness. He has other areas of really great strength and giftedness. But the children's ministry is not it. And so we decided we need to find somebody who that is their giftedness. The administrative, the teaching ability, the grabbing the team in order to develop it. But what this means is that we're taking these responsibilities from Tim and using some of his hours to hire another person. Now, Tim is near retirement, but this isn't something that Tim was seeking out. And yet he was he's thinking about the betterment of our church. And so last year, the decision was made to move Tim towards half-time starting in June. And then he's going to still be focused on the things that are his strengths, congregational care, and things like this. And I was just thinking about this, and this is a hard thing to do, okay? And the name Timothy means one who honors God. I have to say in this whole process, I think that has been his attitude this whole time. And I wanted to share a letter that he wrote to us, to the elders and leadership. And he said this: "Men, it has been my privilege to serve at Grace Point Church for many years. I've seen the Lord bless the church under the direction of 2 lead pastors. Both of them have enhanced my skills in ministry. I've learned to adjust to the different styles and philosophy of leading the church. It's always been my goal to support the leadership, the pastors and elders, as it seeks to make the best decisions, to put in place strategies that would reach the goal of leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ." That's our vision. "We desire to see the church grow numerically and spiritually. And since the next step has been to fortify the children's ministry, I believe it's a wise step to seek someone to take on that ministry with singular focus. I'm ready to help transition the children's ministry to the person the Lord brings to us. I will also yield to the decision to begin part-time role starting in June, and I'll continue to serve in all those areas which have been given to me." It's a person who understands the vision. It's about leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm blown away with this. And it's good. And you need to know the kind of man that Tim is. I say all of these things so that we would be a church that is on vision, that is on point, making disciples. More and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We want to be in a growing relationship with Jesus. That's what we're about. So how about, let's pray. And I'm going to dismiss you. And those of you who need to get down first, if you have mobility issues, please let them go down first, okay? Especially if they need to use the chair. Give them some space. But I look forward to eating with you and fellowshipping. But let's pray that God would really dig this down deep in our heart, okay? Heavenly Father, as I come to you, as we come to you as a congregation, the first thing I'm reminded is that I am the prodigal. We are the prodigal. We are the ones who turned away from you. And yet your heart for us has melted and transformed us. And we are so overwhelmed and thrilled and joyful that you have done this. Thank you for loving us the way that you have. You show us how much you love us by spilling your own blood. Thank you for Grace Point Church and what you have allowed it to accomplish, us to accomplish. I know that there's more, and I just want us to be yielded to you. We pray that you'd have your way in our church and that we would have a constant focus and anchor on Jesus Christ. That we would not forget. Help us to continue in our vision. That we would see many people grow as followers of Jesus. Thank you for first loving us when we were unlovable. And thank you for transforming us into who you would yet want us to be. We praise you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed. I look forward to eating with you in fellowship. Hope to see you downstairs.